Good morning, everybody. Well, I have finally really come to the realization that God really is a God of miracles. I left the SMU game last night. We were behind 21 points. By the time I went to bed, we were one. We won the game, yeah. So God did a miracle for SMU last night. It was fantastic. Triple overtime victory. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm really now interested in SMU football. Yeah, finally. Hey, I am starting a new series this week, really talking about asking for a friend. Have you ever done that? You ever ask for a friend? The idea is that you want to ask the question, but you don't want to be attributed to you, right? And so we've had lots of responses to it. In fact, I think I can give you a number if you want to add to this list. But here's some of the questions that we've gotten, and some of them we'll be answering, and others we will in touch with a 10-foot pole. Okay, here's a person who says, I have been in a Francis Chan Bible study. Is heaven really attainable? Wow, okay. Here's another question. How can I grow closer to and appreciate the sacrifice that Jesus made for me? Can the people who've died innocently, those who have never known about Jesus, can they be saved? Why would something evil or distressing be sent from the Lord? Isn't Satan always the author of evil? Here's another question. What does the Bible say about predestination? Here's a good one. What are demons? Did God create them? Do they inhabit humans? Do they still wander? Yes, yes, and yes. And so there, you got the whole lesson right there for me, right there on that. What does the Bible say about going out and drinking to have a good time? That's drinking. drinking. If you've never been in the country, you don't know that you don't get this. But drinking is when you like take, you know, you are very conservative. You just have a beer, or a glass of wine, or a drink. That's drinking. Drinking is something totally different. That's something. You just use your imagination. You'll get it. Here's a great question. Should a married man have guy's night out with his not-so-Christian friends? I guarantee you a man didn't write that question. So I'd like to know how to obey authorities that are unjust if we understand God elects certain people to have authority over others. That's good. Oh, I love this question. How do I explain dinosaurs to my children? It's good, isn't it? Yeah. Hey, here's another question. Can you lose your salvation? Here's the quick answer. Maybe you might be able to lose yours, but I'm not losing mine. It's supposed to be funny, so. Let's see. Will there be procreation in heaven? That's somebody really trying to be nice, saying, is there going to be sex in heaven? Okay. Some of these we will answer, others we will not touch. If you want to submit a question, I'm going to ask maybe the number be right there, 214-253-8970. It's not too late. But today, I want to begin with something that's a little maybe one off from where I really want to end up today. This week, we had something happen in Dallas that was absolutely mind-boggling, just mind-boggling. Those of you that have been in a cave and been totally isolated from any kind of media, we had a trial in Dallas this week for Amber Geiger. Amber Geiger is a former Dallas police person, and she came home from work one night, parked her squad car, went into her apartment building, opened what she thought was her front door, and a man stood up, and she shot him twice and killed him. She didn't render any aid. She thought that she had opened the door to her own apartment, and someone was intruding in there. But far be that from the truth. Botham Jean was there in that place. He was born in St. Lucia, gave his life to Christ at an early age, and he was the song leader. And his, we would call it a worship leader. It's a worship leader growing up. went to Harding College in Searcy, Arkansas, became the president of student body. And here had a great job with an accounting firm, and 26 years old, nothing but hope and blessing ahead of him in his life. He belonged to West Dallas Church of Christ. He was a song leader there. In fact, he led worship a couple of days before he was murdered. And so the dig on all this is that the DA originally just charged her with manslaughter, but then later came back and charged her with murder. After a lengthy trial over the past couple of weeks, she was convicted of murder. She was sentenced to 10 years in prison, and it brought about a lot of controversy. But what was so interesting about it is that at the sentencing, once she had already been sentencing, in the United States, a victim has a right to confront the perpetrator of the crime against them. And so all of Botham Jean's family who wanted to speak to her did. And what I'm about to show you is a video clip of the 18-year-old brother who spoke to the woman who killed his role model and big brother. Take a look at this.
Say twice or for the 100th time what you've or how much you've taken from us. I think you know that. But I hope you go to God with all the guilt, the bad things you may have done in the past. Each and every one of us may have done something that we're not supposed to do. If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even behalf of my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not gonna say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but Can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
Thank you.
watched that clip now half a dozen times, and I still cry. Somehow this 18-year-old young man was able to rise above all the controversy of the things going on and model Christ. And no matter where you stand in the controversy about the justice or the injustice of our times, and I can just tell you right now that I believe we have a lot of injustice. And I think that we have a system that's broken. But what he modeled today was the solution. He modeled the solution. And I was convicted to my core, really, because I thought I really understood forgiveness. I mean, just 3 weeks ago, I preached it here. And I really thought I understood forgiveness, but he took it to a whole new level for me and a whole new understanding for me. I told you that the fundamentals of forgiving others were that forgiveness is a decision. It's not a feeling. Brant Jean made a decision. He's going to forgive her. You can tell it wasn't an easy decision. Forgiveness is an act of obedience. He obeyed what the scripture said. Forgiveness does not minimize the fact that his brother was murdered. It's just fact. He's murdered. It doesn't minimize the offender, Amber Geiger. Didn't say that you didn't mean to. Didn't say that it was an accident. No. Yet he still forgave her. Forgiveness forfeits our right to judge others. Forgiveness says, I've been forgiven by God, therefore I'll forgive you. He modeled all that, but there was more. I mean, 3 weeks ago I said, you know, that's it, because I really always looked at forgiveness for what it does for the one who forgives. And there are massive benefits for you when you forgive others. But Brant Jean, an 18-year-old young man from St. Lucia, showed me that there's more to it than just that. Thursday night last week, I was able to share with all the SMU football team, the ones that came to chapel, anyway, shared with them this story, shared with them this video. And here, a room full of young guys that, you know, are playing college football, that are in 18 to 22 age group range, same age group as this young man. And by the time the video stopped, I don't think there was a dry eye in the place. And afterwards, to hear their comments and hear their thoughts, we sort of all collectively came to a loose conclusion, is that, and I led this pack, I'm not sure I could have done what he did. I would hope that I would think that way. But this is my brother, my role model, somebody I looked up to. And you kill him for eating a bowl of ice cream on his couch in his own house. It would have been hard. And I'm not sure that I could have done what he did in an open courtroom. He said later he didn't realize that there was a video camera running and that video would go viral, gone all over the world. But it was a difficult moment for sure. And I learned 5 new things about forgiveness, about genuine forgiveness, that I just want to just share with you, just 5 simple things. Number one, genuine forgiveness requires both faith, we knew that, and courage. How courageous was it to share what he shared in front of family members who might not even feel the same way, in front of a public that might not feel the same way? It takes one brand of courage to play football in college. That's what we talked about Thursday night. But it's a whole nother level to do what Brant did. Genuine forgiveness changes trajectory of the one that is being forgiven. I don't know if you felt the transformative power of that hug, But I know it transformed me. I can only imagine what it did for Amber Geiger. You could literally see the guilt fall off of her. Circumstances are still the same. Penalty, still the same. But what he did for her that day would be life transformative. Number three, genuine forgiveness leaves vengeance to the Lord. First gut reaction of us as humans is to say, I want you to feel the same pain that I felt. I want you to get it worse than I get it. Number four, forgiveness, genuine forgiveness, uncovers hidden agendas and motives. What he did was that he took a bright light and turned it on. And everybody in the circle of that light, their motives were instantly known. And finally, genuine forgiveness models Christ and in some cases impacts the whole world. And he allowed God to use him in that way. And it impacted me, it impacted you, and it's impacting people that we know and love and care about too. Here's what I'd like for you to do with this particular thought, memory. I'd like for you just to have a discussion with someone about the Christian action of forgiving. And just discuss it with somebody. Just talk to them about it. Get a feel for what they saw, what they heard. Because what I learned today is just a point. I'm sure others here even got more out of it than I did. But what happens is that when we discuss it, when we open it up, and we talk about somebody who has modeled Christ, we bring the same light that he had into a whole other area, to a whole other place. And I want to just encourage you to do that. Because it really leads really into what I want to talk about today. Asking for a friend. I read you a bunch of those questions that we have. And I want to just talk to you just for a moment about what it takes to find answers in God and how really the heart works. Because I want to talk to you about a heart after God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Brant Jean modeled that for us. Living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Being able to overcome your own internal objections, your own internal ways, and to be able to model God's word as it's transformed your life and his light as it transforms and it has the transforming power to transform the world. And so when you look at any question that you might have as concerning scriptures, I mean, even as simple as, you know, can we explain dinosaurs? Which is a simple question, by the way. But even as simple questions, when we approach the Word of God, we need to approach it with a particular heart attitude. I call that a heart that runs after God. And we need to have that particular attitude. So how do we really approach the Word? If we're supposed to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, how are we supposed to do that? Well, number one is that we do it in humility. Humility says, I believe what it says over I believe what I think. Amen. Humility says that I believe that word is true and every other word is not quite as true as that. And so humility says that I don't know and I have something to learn. And so we want to approach the word with that humility that we believe what the Bible says. Number two, not only humility, but we want to approach it with obedience. James says, he says, it's not the hearer of the word that prospers, but it is the doer of the word who is blessed. And so several weeks ago, months ago now, we talked about the parable of the sower. And in every case, each group heard the word, but only one of the groups prospered. And that was a group that took the word and allowed the word to bear fruit in and through their lives. And so we need to approach the word with obedience. And finally, we need to approach the word with faith. And faith says that we expect God to bless us. If we obey, we expect the blessing. It may not come right immediately. It may be a cumulative blessing. It may be down the road before we see the blessing of our obedience. But at some point, somewhere, God's going to bless us if we obey. And so those three things, humility, obedience, and faith, are critical to us when we look at the word. Now, you'll notice that all three of those are an attitude of the heart. And we ain't even addressed the mind at this point. These are attitudes of the heart. Humility is an attitude of the heart. Obedience is an attitude of the heart. And faith, of course, is an attitude of the heart. And so all of these are the kind of the conditions that make for the right kind of soil for God to plant his word in and to make it fruitful. And Brant Jean had the right kind of soil in his life. You can tell he'd been raised correctly, been raised right. Had the right kind of soil in his life that when the moment came, he was able to testify of Christ. And as a result, impact the world. So I want to talk just a little bit about this whole issue of the heart today. A heart that runs after God. In Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah speaks of a new covenant that's coming. A covenant is not like the old covenant that's full of a sacrificial system that animals had to die in order to atone for me. That we had to keep the law in order to be right with God. In which there was no way to keep that law, so something had to die as a result. And so they sacrificed goats, sacrificed lambs, sacrificed things in order to atone for sin. So that was the old covenant, but Jeremiah said there's a new covenant coming. A new covenant coming. And he says in verse 33 that he says, I'll put my law in their minds, and I'll write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the new covenant is that we don't have to look to the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments on them, but now God has written them in our hearts, and he's given us the Spirit to which testifies to things that are righteous and things that are unrighteous, things that are the right way for me to go and things that aren't the right way for me. It testifies to us through peace. We sense God's peace about making the next step. Why is that? Because the law has been written on our hearts and in our minds. That doesn't change the fact that we want to approach the Word. We want to be students of the Word. We want to approach the Word in humility, obedience, and faith. We want to be students of the Word. We want to study it to show ourselves approved. Paul writes to Timothy. But we also got to understand that God's new covenant with us is that he will give us his Spirit. And then in having his Spirit, our heart can be transformed. And so this promise from Jeremiah that we'll get a new covenant is not a universal promise to everyone in the sense that not everyone gets the benefit of it. It's not universal. It's not unconditional because it's contingent upon us believing it. If you don't believe it, you'll never get the benefit from it. But if you believe it, then it creates room in your heart, because that's where belief comes from, your heart. Creates room in your heart to be transformed by it. Okay? And so Romans chapter 10, Paul writing to the church at Rome, he shares this with him. Verse 9, he says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, everybody say heart, that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Look at the contingency. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you believe in your heart, it's not just thrown out there that anybody can have it. The qualification is that you have to believe it. You have to believe it. So it's not just universal blanket that's thrown over all humanity and everybody's now safe. No. You got to believe it. See, God's given us a free will. And it's with that free will that we have a heart to believe what God says, or we have a heart to go our own way. And so for those who will submit their heart to God's word through humility, through obedience, through faith, there's a benefit for that. It's a new covenant. That God will put the law in your heart. What is the law? The law is the symbol of the right standing that we can have with God by the Spirit. And so he says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Then he says, it is the heart that one believes unto righteousness. So it's our heart, not our mind, not our head. It's our heart where we believe. That's the belief center, okay? And so the heart then transmits to the mind what it believes, and then the mind puts it in palatable terms, right? It's the same way the opposite things work too. When our heart is unbelieving, then it transmits that unbelief into our mind, and we make excuses for why we can't believe, why we can't do what the Word says. So it's with the heart that we believe under right standing with God, that we can have a righteous relationship with God. That means right standing. We have that righteous relationship with God by believing in our heart. By believing in our heart. And so then it says, and then with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. So then by saying what we believe, it creates a pathway for us to have a relationship with God. There's power in the spoken word. That's not what I'm talking about today, but there's real power in that. So the Bible draws from different places talking about the heart. Somebody wrote me in one of the questions and said, I believe that the Bible mentions the heart 73 times. They were close because it's 973 times that the Bible mentions the word heart. And so here in Matthew chapter 13, the Bible says, therefore I speak to them in parables. What had happened is that Jesus, in sharing and speaking to those around the Galilee area, those in Judea, what he would do is that he would use parables, earthly stories that had a heavenly meaning to them. And so the disciples couldn't believe it. Why don't you just tell them straight? Tell them what we already know. Tell them that, you know, you are the Christ. Why you got to tell them these ambiguous stories and nobody gets the answer to it? So here's what he says. He said, I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand, so that in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. Isaiah prophesied that this would happen. What did he say? Hearing, you will hear and you shall not understand. Seeing, you will see and you shall not perceive. Why? For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts. Now here's the phrase, and turn so that I should heal them. So God has given every one of us a free will. That is a heart to believe whatever it is you want to believe. But the blessing of fellowship with God, the blessing of salvation, the blessing of having eternal life comes as we turn our heart to Jesus, as we turn our hearts to him. And so he makes it clear here, until you do, everything will seem like a story. Be like a nursery rhyme. It'll be hard to understand. Pick up the Bible, don't even understand. Read a paragraph and not even sure what it says. You won't get it because there's a veil on it. What is that veil? That veil is the condition of your heart. The ability to discern, the ability to hear, the ability to see, like God discerns, sees, and hears. In Matthew 15:8, Jesus amplifies it. He said, look, these people, he's talking about the Pharisees, but it could be for every religious one of us. He says, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so the condition of all of us in the fallen state is that our heart is far away from God. But what happens is that we soothe that distance by giving lip service to it. And this is one of the difficulties of the gospel in an affluent culture, which we're a part of, is that we really early on begin to get the mindset, we begin to get the lingo, we begin to get the language, and we think because we have the language and we go to the right church and we know what they're talking about and we got some rudimentary knowledge of the Bible, therefore everything must be okay with me. But it's more than that. It's deeper than that. It's more. He requires more than that of us. And so there's a veil over the truth. You can read it and get the idea on one level of what it's talking about. But the lower, the other levels, the deeper levels, are veiled to us. Why? Because our heart is not right with God. And so we got to have a heart that runs after God. A heart that runs after God. In Isaiah 28, the prophet Isaiah says in verse 11, this is really an interesting passage. For with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people. So Isaiah is prophesying, looking towards Pentecost and beyond. And what's he saying? It's saying there's a day coming when people are going to be filled with the Spirit, speaking an unknown language, stammering lips in another language, and they're going to begin to testify of the glory of God. But watch this. He says, they will speak to this people. Verse 12 says, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they won't hear. They won't hear it. Why? Because it doesn't make sense to the mind. And so because their heart's not turned to believe that God would speak to them, then they suffer in the situation that they're confined to what their level of knowledge is and confined with what their life experience is. And I can just tell you, there's more knowledge than what you know. And there's more experience than what you've had. You just hadn't had it yet. You just hadn't heard of it yet. I thought I was an expert on forgiveness. I realized after watching that videotape, I got a lot to learn. I got a lot to learn. Layers. How come I didn't see them before? Veiled. So he says, this is the rest which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. So when your heart is not in a position to believe beyond what you understand, to believe beyond what you have been taught, to believe beyond what your experience is, then what happens is that you just default back to, okay, well, let's just look at what the surface of this scripture has to say. And what do you get? Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And that's how you get the word. And so you then take that little upon little, precept upon precept, and you try to pattern and market your life after that. Live your life that way. And what happens is that we miss the whole point of the Christian faith, and that is that we walk with God by the Spirit and not by precept. Listen, I don't want to be misquoted or misunderstood here. I think it's very important for us to be students of the Word of God. I think it's very important for us to know what it has to say. But at the end of the day, it is equally or more important for us to be led by God's Spirit. Romans says it this way, that if we're led by the Spirit, then we're truly sons and daughters of God. But the heart has to be right. The heart has to be right. And when you get it precept by precept, line upon line, little here, little there, it's because we refuse to hear. Because we think we already know it. We refuse to hear because our experience backs up what we think. We refuse to hear because what we've been taught backs up what we think. We refuse to hear because what we know backs up what we think. And I'm just telling you that you don't know, you haven't learned, and you haven't experienced everything that God has for you yet. So be a little more humble about it. A heart that runs after God is humble. And we don't want to find ourselves in this place. So what's the remedy for that? Revelation 2 says, he says, Jesus says, I have this against you that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So the remedy for hard-heartedness is to repent. Just turn from your pride, your ego, your all the things that you think are true. Turn from it and turn to God. And let him show you. And walk humbly with him. He says, remember from where you've fallen. Where have we fallen? From our first love. Some of you can't remember what's that like because he's never even really been your first love. Others of you remember exactly what it's like, and you honestly, if you take stock in your life, are you just as excited about Jesus today as you were when you first got saved? Are you as hungry for more of God than what you ever been? Those are subjective questions, but the answer in my life is depending on what day it is. Some days I am, some days I'm not. That's why I need a Savior. That's why I need him, right? Revelation 3 says, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot, and I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Think about just a minute about water. When I go to my refrigerator at the house, I can go to my refrigerator and I can pull out a bottle of very cold water. I take that bottle of cold water and I can drink it and be refreshed by it. I can take that same bottle of water, I can walk into the kitchen and I can put it into the kettle. Then I can turn up the heat on the kettle until it begins to boil. And I can pour out that hot water and make myself a cup of tea. God said, I'd rather you either be cold or hot. But you're neither one of those. If I take the water out of the kettle, pour it into a glass, set it on the counter, and come back the next day, that water in that glass will be exactly the same temperature as the air in the room. It's called lukewarm. And we're in our lives and our hearts are the same way. He said, I'd rather you be cold or hot, but you're lukewarm. You're the same temperature as the world around you. You're the same temperature as the world system around you. You look the same, you act the same, you think the same. Everything is the same. You're neither moved by cold or heat. You just right there. Whatever the world says is good, you say is good. Whatever the world thinks, you think. Whatever the world says that you ought to believe, you believe. And God says, look, I would rather you be one way or the other, but because you're lukewarm, he says, look, you nauseate me. You know, some days I think, why don't you be more like Joel Osteen? Lord, why won't you let me do that? Why do I have to do this? And I think, you know, I'd rather have another message for you, but this is the one God gave me, so listen up. Yeah. Because you say, verse 17, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, for the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see, because as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. What's the remedy for a hard heart, for a cold heart, for a lukewarm life? Is to repent. Like forgiveness, it's not a feeling. It's a decision. It's you deciding that I'm tired of being lukewarm. I want to go for God. I want a heart that runs after God. Several years ago, I preached a message talking about lukewarmness, and the Lord gave me symptoms of a lukewarm heart. I want to just share those with you, just real symptoms, not a lot of explanation, just share them with you. And if you would, I'd like for you to do a just kind of a mental check to see if any of these apply to you. And if they do, and the Holy Spirit convicts you, then I want to encourage you to repent. Just make a decision. You don't want to be that way. Ask God to come and help you. Make a step. We're going to the altar in a few minutes. There are going to be people here standing at this altar who will pray with you. Just step right up here and get somebody to pray with you and stand with you. But here's some symptoms of a lukewarm heart. Number one, a decrease in your personal devotion to God. A decrease in your personal devotion to God. In other words, you at one time had a vivid and wonderful devotion to God. I'm not talking about devotional time. I'm talking about a devotional heart. Your heart was devoted to God. But if it were on a sliding scale, you used to be at 100%. Now you find yourself at 50, maybe 25. Number two, dissatisfaction and indifference in your personal experience with God. Let me just make this one real simple. You are a check-the-box Christian. You do what you're supposed to do. You do what you think is required of you. But you can't wait to get out in the real world where you can be really yourself. Number three, a loss of passion for serving the Lord. I'm not talking just about serving in the house, being greeter, usher, first impressions team, working the car part. I'm not talking about all that, although that's important. I'm just talking about serving the Lord wherever you are, listening to His voice and responding to it. And so a loss of passion for doing that. Number four, a compromise in your personal standard of holiness. You find yourself more and more and more drawn to the world. It may be a lust after some kind of sexual need you have. Maybe it's a lust after money or property or things. Maybe it's a lust that's after success, whatever. But you find yourself compromising in your own personal standard of holiness. You see and feel yourself envying others. You see and feel yourself being jealous of others. You see and yourself competing with others, and keeps you up at night. Compromise your personal standard of holiness. Number five, an unwillingness to be accountable. Yeah, you just, you know, you don't want anybody messing with you. It's like my dad told me before he got saved. He said, I got my relationship with my God. Really? What's his name? Because he's not like the one I know. An unwillingness to be accountable. Number six, a loss of personal victory. You just tread in water. Just treading water. Don't really even expect any more than that. Just treading water. And finally, a life of wandering. This is where Cain and Abel come in. Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. Then he wouldn't take responsibility for it. And as a result of not taking responsibility for it or covering his brother rather than just killing him, he was banished to a life of wandering. And we live in a society among Cains, people who wander, church to church, Bible study, conference to conference, all in the name of the Lord, but never really putting our roots down anywhere. You know, what I've done today is I've taught you doctrine on the heart, right? But this doctrine is just going to be more knowledge in your head if you don't get with somebody and deal with it. And so what we have is a culture in the church of extremely well-informed sinners who get the lingo, who understand the game, but yet refuse to change, refuse to let God deal with them in their hearts. And we want to have hearts that run after God, so we have to let Him deal with us. Cain was banished to the land of Nod, N-O-D. You look that word up, it means the land of wandering. Never, ever in a deep enough relationship to see spiritual change come into his life, to see enjoyment come into his heart, to see life multiplied around him. And that's what I want for you. And that's what I want for me. And that's what I want for my family, my clan, is that kind of life. Amen? Turn your heart to him. Turn your heart to him. Turn your heart to him. Let's all stand together. Just ask the ministry team, they would just come stand here, please, with us. Look, we're going to be done here in about 3 or 4 minutes, but I want this next 3 or 4 minutes to be important. Today, if the Lord has convicted you in any area in your life, any area in your heart, then I want you to come here, and I want you to come and stand and just ask one of these that are here to pray with you and pray for you. And just, you need to turn your heart back to Jesus, then I want you to do that. Some of us, you know, and most of us are not just totally, I mean, some areas we really are turned to God, but there's other areas where we're really not at all. And so what I want to encourage you to do is make the first step. Respond to what the Holy Spirit has already spoken to your heart this morning during this message. Respond to that and get somebody up here and say, I'm turning from that today. If it's too sensitive to even say, you don't have to be specific. Just tell them generally, God really convicted me today of something, and I want to stay convicted. And so the altar's open, and I'm going to pray for us. And when I get through praying, you're going to feel the Holy Spirit tug you and want you to be here. And so when that happens, just come. Just come. For the rest of you, you can be dismissed. Got plenty of time. Cowboys don't play the 3:30. So it's going to be great. Now let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that your Spirit has the power to convict us and give us a heart that runs after you. And Lord, that's what we want, a heart that runs after you. So Lord, we just ask you to move in our hearts, move in our lives now. Bring us to a place of full surrender and joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come. Just come. Come quickly. Come quickly. I know there's many, many of you, so just come. Feel the freedom to come. Let the Lord's convicting power take root today, okay? Come on. Come on. You can do this. Yeah, you can do this. God has something special in store for you. Yes. Come on. Come on. Thank you. Fantastic. Don't let this minute bypass you. If you know you're supposed to come, come on. Quickly. Come on, you know it. Come on, do it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Fantastic. For the rest of us, I want to dismiss you. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for the men and women, Lord, of this church. Lord, flood us with righteous conviction that our hearts are right with you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great day.